All right, Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 40. Thoroughly confused as to how we're only on page 40. You know, because we've been in here for months. So maybe they're messing up something here, or maybe it's, is there a book four? I don't know. So anyway, it's new. It's chapter 6. The title of the chapter is Glimpses of How the Light Came to Ellen White. So this is going to be a good one. So, but then they're all good. Oh, yeah, well, if you want the link right above the chat room, see where it says the Seventh-day Church, Remnant Church welcomes you or whatever? Right above there, see if it says home, heavenly places, Sabbath Eve, Sabbath study, and all that stuff. Click Sabbath Eve. It'll get you right there. It'll look like you're leaving the room, but you're not. It'll just open up a new page. I programmed it as a new page. All right, so she says, thank you, Brother Eli. There's a link if you want to do it that way, too. Same thing, page 40. So the subheading of this one here is it says, in the first vision, seemingly present, participating in events. Okay, and she says, while I was praying at the family altar. I got to remember when I preach, I got to not talk with my hands too much. Because I'm going to hit this mic and knock it over. I got this teetering on a Dr. Schultz superfood jar. Superfood plus. Pardon me. Anyway, she says, the Holy Ghost... Okay, well, let's start over. She says, while I was praying at the family altar, the Holy Ghost fell upon me, and I seemed to be rising higher and higher, far above the dark world. I turned to look for the Advent people in the world, but could not find them. Oh, I love this one. I remember reading this one before. It was in another book, I guess. Yeah, Early Writings. Yeah, it says right there, Early Writings. Because we actually did Early Writings, and we got it all recorded. It's on the site somewhere. You can listen to all the old early stuff that we did years and years and years ago. But she says, I turned to look for the Advent people in the world, but could not find them. When a voice said to me, look again, and look a little higher. At this, I raised my eyes and saw a straight and narrow path cast up high above the world. On this path, the Adventist people were traveling to the city, which was at the farther end of the path. Now, keep in mind, she understands prophecy. We understand prophecy. Not as good as she did. That's why we're reading her writings. But we also understand the theology behind what Isaiah said about a new name. We also know that, yes, she was given the name in a vision called the Seventh-day Adventist Church. She was also declared more than once in her own writings that you are not saved by a name. And she also predicted the Seventh-day Adventist Church would fall into apostasy, as did Jesus prophesy that in Matthew chapter 20 and in Revelation 12. And so when she says the Adventist people, she's talking about the remnant of her seed, or us, if we're obedient, that is. So the Adventist, in other words, like if you took, now the only reason we call ourselves, well, if somebody asks, one of the main reasons we call ourselves Seventh-day Remnant is so as to prevent lawsuits and jail time from Seventh-day Adventist ministers suing us and throwing us behind bars for using the name SDA. Because if you look at the theology of the Seventh-day Remnant Church and the statement of faith, and then you look at the theology and the statement of faith of the Seventh-day Adventist Church when Ellen White was alive, you'll see a perfect match. But we can't use that name. It's illegal. And we wouldn't want to be associated with that name anyway. We know we're not saved by a name. We're not going to lift it up as an idol, as some do. And so they will be judged accordingly. But still, why would you want to be associated with a name that declares Allah is God, homosexual marriage is okay, Sunday keeping is okay, no big deal, as a matter of fact, is what the conference president said, no big deal. That's, I actually put his quote in that video I did a couple, 3 months ago, because they opened up another Seventh-day Adventist church that keeps Sunday holy. They have dozens of them now, but the most recent one I did a video about recently. And so there's a lot of things that the Seventh-day Adventist church does that declares they are not real Christians. Yeah. Thank you, Kim. And the, Sister Kim, and the Trinity. That's one of the reasons a lot of the SDAs left the Seventh-day Adventist Church back in the 80s, when they adopted the Roman Catholic Trinity. In other words, that's when the Jesuits in the SDA Church were starting to flex their muscles. Now, they're just partying hardy. If you ever go on to SDAapostasy.org and looked at that Roman SDA doc file, oh, man. I mean, if you just look at the flash animation that I made of that doc file, it'll take you 2 hours just to watch it. But if you don't want to wait through all that, you could just scroll through it. It'll probably take you 4 or 5 hours if you scroll through it, because there's so much information that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is in agreement with the Catholic Church. Because on one side of the screen, you got Catholic documents, and on the other side, you got SDA documents. They're almost word for word. It's scary. And so, the shaking has occurred. It's obvious. The remnant of her seed have stepped out. They'll say, we left because we were shaken out. But here's what's been happening, and that I think is so amazing and so interesting. A lot of the people, because a lot of, you know, like the remnant of her seed, like we are, we're obedient. Very obedient, as a matter of fact. To the point where we'll follow gospel order to a T. And the people that stay in the SDA church that used to be, say, our friends, like if you used to be SDA and they see that you got disfellowshipped or you just left because you couldn't deal with it anymore, because the remnant of her seed will follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They kicked Jesus out of the SDA church. So his bride is going to feel like, where's my husband? He's not here. They leave. And when they leave, the SDA church says, well, they were shaken out. No, this is how crafty the devil is. The truth is, if you stay in the SDA church, you're actually shaken out of the real church. But the devil twisted it around to make it look like if you leave the SDA church, you're the ones that are being shaken out. But here's the key, and this is what I find so interesting. Some of the people that decided to stay in and ignored the fact that their friends were leaving, whether they were disfellowshipped or just plain leaving because they were sick of it, noticed something, and this is why some of them have been leaving too. Yes, I know my friend left. And I know my pastor says that they were shaken out because they were sinful. But my pastor doesn't know my friend like I do. And I know my friend is an extremely strong Christian. I see fruits of a Christian. I see this person's prayers being answered left and right. I see this person understanding scriptures better than my own pastor. No, I don't think my friend was shaken out. I think I'm about to be shaken out. And so that person leaves too. Because they realize the ones that they say are leaving because of sin are actually leaving because of the sin in the SDA church. So in a way, they're right. But they just flip the coin a little bit to make it look like it's better to stay with the ship, as they keep saying. Well, I'm sure they said the same thing about the Titanic. That's why they had half as many lifeboats on there. Oh, it's impossible to sink. Even God couldn't sink this ship. Remember that statement they made? Yeah. It's kind of like Goliath stepping up and saying, give me a man to fight. You put God to the test. That's when you mess up. Okay. Let me get this headset back on. Okay. Next one. She says, broad panoramic views. She says, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the scenes of the long-continued conflict between good and evil have been placed open to the writer of these pages. From time to time, I have been permitted to behold the working, in different ages, of the great controversy between Christ, the Prince of Life, the author of our salvation, and Satan, the Prince of Evil, the author of sin, the first transgressor of God's holy law. And then she says, an angel explains the significance in this next one. She says, while at Loma Linda, California, April 16th, 1906, there passed before me a wonderful representation. During a vision of the night, I stood on an eminence from which I could see houses shaken like a reed in the wind. Buildings, great and small, were falling to the ground. Pleasure resorts, theaters, hotels, and the homes of the wealthy were shaken and shattered. Many lives were blotted out of existence, and the air was filled with the shrieks of the injured and the terrified. The awfulness of the scenes that passed before me, I cannot find words to describe. It seemed that the forbearance of God was exhausted, and the judgment day had come. Terrible as was the representation that passed before me, that which impressed itself most vividly upon my mind was the instruction given in connection with it. The angel that stood by my side declared that God's supreme rulership and the sacredness of his law must be revealed to those who persistently refuse to render obedience to the King of Kings. Those who choose to remain disloyal must be visited in mercy with judgments in order that, if possible, they may be aroused to a realization of the sinfulness of their course. And isn't that always the way? A lot of people, I mean, this is what it worked for me. This is how it worked for me. And I could see how it worked in the 40 years in the desert as well. They finally get to a point where you got to cry out. I mean, enough's enough. I mean, when I finally got up against that wall 30 some years ago, it was like, okay, I give up. I can't take this anymore. This is all in your hands now. And boy, did he take it. So amen and amen. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, the Jesuits were involved in regarding the sinking of the Titanic because there were guys on there that were opposed to the Federal Reserve. And so they let them go out on the maiden voyage. And they see, that's the kind of crazy money these men have. It was the amount of money that was spent on building that ship was nothing to them. A mere pittance. Yeah, sink it. Who cares? No big deal. Oh, and by the way, there's a study in the midst that has, I'll cover it later, but James Arbito, when he talked and said that God will remember them for all eternity, the ones that don't make it to heaven, James Arbito is wrong. Scriptures say the exact opposite. We'll get into that later. But I was just talking to a brother in the faith who happened to be running across something in the scriptures that kind of confirmed that. So, just so you know, be careful with certain statements. But James Arbito, he's got some good stuff out there, and they killed him for it. But even he's not a prophet, so he can't declare certain things and demand them. You know, I mean, he's just a man like anybody else. Had he lived, maybe he would have corrected himself. Yeah, I mean, he seemed to be that kind of a man that he would have. So, I mean, look at what, like when Jesus said, "I never knew you." Well, I mean, there's a lot more verses than that. But anyway, this next one here, and I only bring that up because it happens. I was just reminded of it. So this next one's titled "A Vivid View Relating to a Family." And she says, "The angel of God said, 'Follow me.' I seemed to be in a room in a rude building, and there were several young men playing cards. They seemed to be very intent upon the amusement in which they were engaged and were so engrossed that they did not seem to notice that anyone had entered the room. There were young girls present observing the players, and words were spoken not of the most refined order." Boy, this kind of reminds me of the bad old days. But she says, "There was a spirit and influence that were sensibly felt in that room that was not of a character calculated to purify and uplift the mind and ennoble the character. I inquired, 'Who are these? And what does this scene represent?' The word was spoken, 'Wait.' I had another representation. There was the imbibing of the liquid poison, you know, drinkers. And the words and actions under its influence were anything but favorable for serious thoughts, clear perception, and business lines, pure morals, and the uplifting of the participants. I asked again, 'Who are these?' The answer came, 'A portion of the family where you are visiting. The adversary of souls, the great enemy of God and man, the head of principalities and powers, and the ruler of darkness of this world is presiding here tonight. Satan and his angels are leading on with his temptations these poor souls to their own ruin.'" So I guess she was lied to about, maybe she was lodging somewhere, and I guess the people there were a tad seedy in character, let's say. Next one here is, it says, "As if the whole thing were transacting." Then she says, Now I have light. Mostly in the night season, just as if the whole thing were transacting, and I viewing it and as if I am listening to the conversation. I am moved to get up and meet it. So she's kind of like describing here as to what it's kind of, I guess you could say that's what people would call lucid dreaming today, kind of like you feel like you're there kind of a thing. I guess this is what she's getting at there. But then going on, this next one here is symbolic representations. And then she says, you were represented to me as a general, mounted on a horse, and carrying a banner. One came and took out of your hand the banner bearing the words, the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 14:12. And it was trampled in the dust. I saw you surrounded by men who were linking you up with the world. Some of the work that has been done for outcasts is represented as being like men rolling large stones up a hill with great effort. I'll tell you some, yeah, I can relate to that, as can some of you. And then she says, when nearly at the top of the hill, the stones rolled again to the bottom. The men only succeeded in taking a few to the top. In the work done for the degraded, what effort it has taken to reach them. What expense. And then to lead them to stand against appetite and base passions. Wow. It's like a never-ending battle, you know, constant uphill climb. This next one here is titled Enabled to Comprehend Symbolic Visions. She says, my mind and perceptions are still clear. That which the Lord presents to me in figure, he enables me to understand. Amen. I remember when when Daniel couldn't understand the Lord. He allowed him to understand some stuff, but of course there were some things that he wasn't allowed to understand. Or even in Revelation, we understand, like with the seven thunders, the Lord told John not to write it down. And I've always wondered, are those seven thunders what we're actually reading right now? You know, Sister White's writing is the spirit of prophecy. I wonder. We'll find out when we get home. So, because you got to keep in mind, he wrote, you know, Revelation 95 AD, right? And so this is, you know, a while ago, 2,000 years ago. Well, 2,020 years ago. So, next one. Warned of peril threatening a physician. And she says, in a vision last night, I saw you writing. One looked over your shoulder and said, you, my friend, are in danger. Let me tell you of a scene that I witnessed while in Oakland. Angels clothed with beautiful garments, like angels of light, were escorting Dr. A from place to place and inspiring him to speak words of pompous boasting that were offensive to God. Soon after the Oakland conference, in the night season, the Lord portrayed before me a scene in which Satan, clothed in a most attractive disguise, was earnestly pressing close to the side of Dr. A. I saw and heard much. Night after night, I was bowed down in agony of soul as I saw this personage talking with our brother. You know, when I think of this, what she just said here, I think of just about every single solitary doctor I've ever met in my life. They all have that air of massive pride. They look down on you, most of them. It's just amazing. Well, not all of them, but a good portion of them look down on you. And it's the society of the AMA. It's the society of the hospitals itself that get those guys to that place. Because the angels, well, I was going to say the angels of mercy, you know, the nurses, they uplift these guys a little bit too much sometimes. They put them on a pedestal, and these guys love it. I mean, there's a lot of preachers fall for that, too. This is why Sister White does also say in one of her books that you shouldn't do that. You know, you shouldn't praise your brothers and sisters because it will have a tendency to foster pride. And that's why a lot of times when you do that, especially if you're new here and you might do that like to one of the brothers or the sisters in the faith here, you're going to hear them come back with something like, well, to God be the glory. You know, because it's about him. It's not about us. But doctors are put in a position where they have all this schooling. And here's another thing. As much schooling as they have, they're still only practicing. But that doesn't ever bear, it's never part of the equation when they're thinking on self, because even though they're never able to perfect their craft, like say a lawyer could, a lawyer can get to a position to where, okay, the law is written in a specific way, and this is the way I translate the law, and it's how you go from there. I mean, there's no gray areas in a lot of, you know, there's a lot less gray areas in the law than there are in the medical field. I mean, just look at the side effects alone on those pills. All right. Shows you that these guys, they don't have anything down at all. I mean, except certain, maybe surgery. What they can do with a scalpel nowadays just boggles the mind. And they're blessed there, and praise God for that. But they shouldn't let that get to the point where they lift themselves up like that. Because they actually start coming off with this. Because if for so many years, people looking up to them, and they feel like we have control over your life. You know, what I say goes. If you don't listen to me, you shall die. And, you know, and they really hate it when some come and say, well, I'm not doing that. Like when they tried to push certain situations on me and with one of my loved ones. I mean, this one doctor was being very adamant about it, and he kept pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. And then one day I just pulled him off to the side and gently told him, I says, look, why don't we do it this way? How about we get all 11 doctors that are involved here into one room, and I'll let you stand at the front of the conference table, and you explain to everybody here in this room all the benefits of what your product is offering. And then if the majority of these doctors say that what you're suggesting is profitable, well, then maybe we'll run with it. Never heard from that guy again, because he was pushing a poison called chemo. Next one. Revealed in a Flash of Light is this one titled. She says, the question is asked, how does Sister White know in regard to the matters of which she speaks so decidedly, as if she had authority to say these things? I speak thus because they flash upon my mind when in perplexity, like lightning out of a dark cloud in the fury of a storm. Amen to that. Some scenes presented before me years ago have not been retained in my memory, but when the instruction then given is needed, sometimes even when I am standing before the people, the remembrance comes sharp and clear like a flash of lightning. Well, there's something to copy and paste, because that's John 14:26, locked down in confirmation. I've seen this happen tens of thousands of times over the years. She's just more or less talking about John 14:26. He's going to bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever he said unto you, right? Well, he also says a lot of things unto you that you experience in life. You know, like some of the stuff that I've gone through in my past, I relate a lot of times on pulpits because it bears mentioning in regards to, let's say, a certain scripture or to explain this. I mean, even Jesus, and I'm not comparing myself to Christ, you know, he's the example of us all. He's our Savior. He's our King. But Jesus is... I mean, when he's talking to fishermen, so he would use their life, if you will, as a way to bring forth truth to them. I look at the Sermon on the Mount, the way he brought it right down to where it hit home, you know? So, is there a reason the chat room keeps clearing? Is someone being naughty in here? I'm telling. Oh, yeah, please don't be putting any YouTube, you know, if you're new, we don't allow links in here to web pages or to YouTube. There's a lot of people out there that claim to preach like we do, and a lot of them use what we preach weeks after we put it forth, but they also preach false theology. But they'll use the truth we preach, not just me. But they'll use the church that the Seventh-day Remnant believers proclaim so as to bring people into their number as well. Yeah, Forerunner 777, he is very dangerous. He puts forth an air of superiority for one thing, but the thing is, he was caught lying on camera numerous times. He used to be a friend, and I brought some stuff to his information. I actually have a little blurb. If you want some information about Forerunner, send me an email. I'll send you a few links and some explanation as to what he has done on camera. And he was called on it. And instead of repenting and removing those videos, he banned me from contacting him ever again through YouTube. And he also preaches false prophecy. I mean, the Bible and spirit of prophecy is plain. The loud cry goes first, and then the Sunday laws. That's what brings on the Sunday laws, because we're emptying, you know, the truth we preach empties the pews of the Sunday-keeping churches. And so they bring forth the Sunday laws. But he says the Sunday laws come first, and then we go out with a loud cry. You do it that way, and it's too late. if you're waiting for the Sunday laws before you go out and start preaching, it's too late. They've already got the Sunday law out there. It's too late. I mean, who are you going to convince then? The nice thing about it now is we've been preaching the loud cry for so many years that when the Sunday laws go forth, all those seeds that we've planted the last few decades are going to be watered. And the people are going to go, you know, I heard that somewhere, that they were going to push Sunday laws. We don't have to have them say, oh, Nicholas said it, or Chase said it, or Craig said it, or anybody else said it. We don't care if they remember it's us or not. We just want them to remember the truth. So yeah, Forerunner is extremely dangerous. And if you want some information on him, send me an email. I'll send you all that you need. And so is there's other guys like Doug Batchelor and Walter Veith. Those guys are extremely dangerous too. Just because they call themselves SDA. Well, that's bad enough right there. They're 501c3 on top of being in a sister to fallen Babylon. I mean, if these guys understood prophecy, they wouldn't, first of all, wouldn't be in that church. And second of all, would never have gotten a 501c3. A babe in Christ that understands prophecy knows what the image of the beast is. So these guys are wolves, yeah, big time. So, okay, hold on. Let me just email this thing to myself. Wait, I'm not. She's not done. Yeah, I guess the compilers chime in. But I was going to read what she says. Here she says, after she talks about that flash of lightning about a memory that comes to mind, she says, bring into mind distinctly that particular instruction. At such times, I cannot refrain from saying the things that flash into my mind. Not because I have had a new vision, but because that which was presented to me perhaps years in the past has been recalled to my mind forcibly. You know, when he grabs hold of your tongue, Ain't nothing you can do about that. All right, so hold on. Let me get the whole thing, including that little title they put on it. Manuscript 33, 1911. Oh, wow. She was going to be going to sleep in 4 years. Because she died in 1915. So let me email this to myself real quick. I like confirmations like these. Okay, John 14:26. I mean, I've seen this. I remember that one Catholic kid I was talking. The first time the Lord ever showed me John 14:26 in action was that one Catholic kid that came up to me and says, you know, you've been telling everybody that Jesus Christ, you know, that Mary had, Joseph and Mary had a bunch of kids or something like that. I can't remember what it was. And he says he wanted proof. I said, all right, I'll be right back and I'll go out to my van and get my notes. He goes, I don't want any of your anti-Catholic propaganda. And he pulls this little Gideon Bible out of his pocket and hands it to me. He says, show me here. Keep in mind, I've only been preaching the word 2-3 years. I can't memorize anything, you know, because of my youth. Stupid stuff I did in my youth kind of fried a few of my brain cells. But I threw up a quick prayer because I didn't know where the Bible verse was. And the Lord told me to go to a certain area in the Bible. To a certain chapter, and then look up at the last few verses of the previous chapter. And I looked at it, and I go, whoa. And the only reason that I found that verse is because I had already read the Bible. And he promised in John 14:26. Well, the kid read it, got angry, went off in a huff before I could tell him, and a miracle just happened. But I've shared that quite a few times in here. Because that's just, you know, John 14:26 in action. Oh, yeah, NLP. I had a list in one of my videos of over 200 Seventh-day Adventist preachers using NLP. Dwight Thompson was the one. Is that his last name, Thompson? Dwight, the guy that says Allah is God? John Carter uses it. They all do now. But, yeah, it's neuro-linguistic programming. That's actually Dwight Nelson. Thank you. Oh, Dwight Thompson. Oh, yeah, Dwight Thompson was the Sunday preacher my sister, one of my little sisters liked. From Stone Church in, he was on TV, as a matter of fact, yeah, okay. He was the guy with the long, curly, blonde hair all the way down on his shoulders. Nobody reads Bibles anymore. Anyway, especially the pastors. Next one, scenes in a sanitarium lobby. Oh, wow, we're over time here. Well, let me just do this one and see where we're going from here. She says, in my dreams, I was at blank. And she says, and I was told by my guide, capital G, to mark everything I heard and to observe everything I saw. I was in a retired place where I could not be seen, but could see all that went on in the room. Persons were setting accounts with you, and I heard them remonstrating with you in regard to the large sum charged for board and room and treatment. I heard you, with firm, decided voice, refuse to lower the charge. I was astonished to see that the charge was so high. Sounds like today's hospitals. $100 for an aspirin. She says, you seemed to be the controlling power. I saw that the impression made by your course on the minds of those who were settling their bills was unfavorable to the institution. I heard some of your brethren pleading with you, telling you that your course was unwise and unjust, but you were as firm as a rock in your adherence to your course. I think we read this before. She actually later on rebukes. This is a doctor who was looking to get rich instead of looking to help the people. So anyway, she says, you claim that in what you are doing, you were working for the good of the institution. But I saw persons go from anything but satisfied. Why do they do that? You know, dot, dot, dot. Why don't you just leave it? I mean, but these compilations, that's what they do. All right, so let me just see how far this goes, because it's going to go another page, because this next one doesn't end either. It ends with a comma. Let me copy the link, just in case I can't find my way back. Okay. Yeah, it's going for a while. So, yeah, it's about four more pages. So we'll finish it here. Next week we'll pick it up at page 44, I think, right? Yeah, page 44, and where it says scenes of familiarity and adultery. So hope and pray you were blessed. Vegan Neil, let's finish in prayer. By your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us the way you have and giving us all that we need to grow in Christ. Thank you for teaching us that it's not about self, but it's about you. And thank you for blessing us with eyes that see and ears that hear and giving us opportunities to share this truth with many. And we know what we share and what we do is extremely unpopular. We don't get as many hits as all the others. We don't get as many followers. I mean, it's a remnant. We understand that very few are going to, you know, walk this path, but that's okay, because we're doing it for you. We're not doing it for the numbers. And it's the quality of the heart, not the quantity of hearts. So please bless all those that are in attendance, because we know, Father, the days are coming, as the loud cry gets louder and louder and louder, that many are going to be coming into this truth. And sadly, many will die while in there. But that's okay, because we know death is just a nap till you get back. So they give a blessing us with the courage to stand firm, even if we're looking at a blood-stained guillotine. And they give a blessing everyone that we lifted up in prayer tonight in the ways that they need to be blessed, and all those on our prayer list. And thank you most of all for forgiving us when we fall short and blessing us with repentant hearts and forgiven hearts as well. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.